This is the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Because we've been talking about, just during the season of Lent, it's kind of a cool time when Christians around the world, they're a little more, what's the word? Maybe honest, or it's just kind of for a lot of people, it's inventory time where they just kind of look at their walk and it's just like, am I doing this? Am I serious about it? And so it's good. I mean, we're all kind of ready for it. So I thought it would be a cool time to just look at some questions that Jesus asks people, that he always knows everything, so he knows the answer. But it's just kind of like, do you know the answer to this? And maybe hard questions. That I need to ask myself. So, you know, if it's okay, we've just been kind of looking at hard questions that I need to look at because it's good for me. In John chapter 18, and then it says in verse 28, and then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. Now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" And they said, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." And Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone." The Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. And Pilate went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And then this is the question. Is that your idea? Or, as John originally wrote that, he said, "Is that coming from you? Or did others talk to you about me?" Pilate replied, "Am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If that were true, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another world." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You're right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" And with this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I don't find any basis of a charge against him, but it's your custom for me to release to you a prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Help us, Lord. Help me just to, you know, not make a mess of this. And of words that are so beautiful, and they're so, you know, they have wrought eternal change in the heart of men and women and kids around the world for 2,000 years, and they're doing it today. Do it among us in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing, guys, I do have to tell you all is that I was so pumped that we showed that movie because Tina and I are going there, like in less than a week and a half. We're going to Italy to this thing. It's a Young Life thing. It's a retreat. It's a conference for people who do Young Life work on military bases from Great Britain and Germany and Italy and Belgium and Turkey on our bases for U.S. kids whose parents are, most of them are, you know, in Afghanistan or in Iraq. So they reach out to those kids, and we get to go over and do a retreat for them. And it's going to be right outside of the city of Florence, and it is going to be so awesome. It's going to be awesome because I love that city. It's my favorite city in the world. It's where I know, like, everything about it. I know about stuff about Florence, like, the people that were born there don't know, just because we lived there for a year. It's where we learned our Italian language. We went to school there for a whole year. Do you know the Statue of David is, like, it's 5 meters and 72 centimeters tall, and the top of it is flat of his head because he ran out of marble. I bet you didn't know that coming into your butt. When we graduated from, I was telling like Lee and Hannah, we were talking about this the other day, but when we had to go to this school, and all the teachers there were from Florence, to graduate from the school, you have to give a talk to the board of directors of the school for 15 minutes in Italian and tell them something about Florence that they know everything about it. You're not going to tell them anything that they don't know. But Sam and Joan Fiore and other people who were part of our group who were missionaries to Italy, they had all gone to school there. And so Sam, like he told them the four spiritual laws, which they didn't really appreciate that very much. You know, for his 15 minutes, he like evangelized them and they graduated them. But I was thinking, what can I tell them about Florence that they don't know? And what can I tell them about who we are? Like, what does it mean to be a born-again Christian? Because at that time, the percentage of people who were born-again Christians in Italy was 0.04%, you know? And so, I told them a story about these families in Florence that are like these famous Renaissance families, the Medicis and the Strozzis. One of the families is the Guicciardini family that was a famous, powerful family. If y'all ever been to Florence, and if you go over what they call the Ponte Vecchio or the Old Bridge, you go right onto Via Guicciardini, which is named after them. And there's their big palazzo right at the end of Via Guicciardini. And this was during the time, like 150 years ago, when Italy was fighting for its unification and liberation from the Austrians. And Piero Guicciardini, who was a count, was coming out of his palazzo, his big house, and his doorman was reading something, and he hid it. He was really afraid. And it turned out it was a Bible in Italian, which was illegal. You couldn't be in any church except the state church, and you weren't allowed to have a Bible in your home, or you would go to prison, where people went to prison and died in prison for being in Bible studies in evangelical churches or having a Bible in their home, because it was just against the law. And he was so shocked by this, and he didn't get his guy in trouble, but he started talking to them, this kid, and the kid led him to faith in Jesus by reading the Bible. And Piero Guicciardini started to go to clandestine Bible studies, and they were busted by the state police. And everybody in the Bible study was sent to prison, where some of them died in prison. And he was exiled to England for being in a Bible study. And it was a scandal in Germany and Switzerland and in the United States that a count could be exiled for being in a Bible study. So America and Switzerland and Germany started sending money to Giuseppe Garibaldi and the Risorgimento movement and the unification of Italy against the Austrians. And they won. And that's who we are. And they were like, wow, I just learned something. I thought it was like super cool. But anyway, I could tell them something, you know, that they didn't know. But, oh, I love that place so much. But it was kind of the story of their liberation from people who dominated with them, which they've had a lot of them. But they've dominated people too. So, like, the whole, the whole thing about Barabbas. It says in the Gospel of Mark that Barabbas, you know, the whole thing about Barabbas and who shall I release? And there were three criminals who were going to be crucified that morning. It says in the Gospel of Mark that actually it uses a word about Barabbas and his friends, that they were arrested for murder because they were insurrectionists and they had killed somebody in an insurrection. They were Jewish, you know, people who were trying to throw off their oppressors, who were the Italians, you know, like the Romans, because, you know, they talk real loud and they touch you all the time and all that stuff. And when we get to go there, I talk louder than anybody there and I touch them all and all that stuff. But I've turned into a different person over there. I can't wait. But anyway, and Pontius Pilate was like, he was like the head of the occupying forces in Judea. He was not Italian. He was from Spain. He was from Seville. But he wasn't the barber of Seville. He was the butcher of Seville because he was really, really a brutal person. When he came into to take over the city of Jerusalem, when he was as the new governor, he brought in big signs with a picture of the emperor, everything offensive, and, you know, big banners and trumpets blowing. And when the people of Jerusalem started throwing rocks at them, he had his archers turn on the crowd and fire. And one time he didn't steal, but he marched into the temple and took gold out of the treasury for one of his projects, which was a big aqueduct. And and which are super cool, and but they must have cost a lot of money, but you just don't do stuff like that. And when there was a massive protest against it, he had his police forces dress as Judean citizens until a certain point where they pulled out knives and started killing people in the protests. And so that's kind of how he consolidated his power. But at this point, he was really, really interested in keeping everybody happy and keeping everybody calm and keeping his job. So he had a custom on the Passover time, which was a very volatile and explosive time, of they had a custom of that they would release a prisoner of choice. And so he decided to do this thing of, Barabbas, who he thought they would pick instead of Jesus, who some people were saying was their king. And there was this humongous, crowd of people streets of Jerusalem that day. And so he said to them, "Who do you all want? I just want you to be happy. And so I'm doing this thing of letting a prisoner go. Who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas?" And he thought that they would say, Jesus. But instead they all started yelling. If you read the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27, they all start saying, "Barabbas, Barabbas." And Barabbas was in a prison that was called the Fortress of Antonia, which was about 3/4 of a mile from there. And so, you just think about him down in his cell, and then all of a sudden he hears these people screaming his name, because it was the morning of his execution, so he probably hadn't slept all night. And he hears people scream his name, "Barabbas, Barabbas," And they probably didn't hear Pilate say, "Who do I release for you?" They just heard his name. And then Pilate said, "So what shall I do with Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify him." So he hears people screaming his name, "Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him." And he's like, "Oh man, this is going to be horrible," And then just this big sandals walking down the stone hallway and a rusty key in the lock, and the door opens. And he said, "Barabbas, what?" He said, "You're free." "You're free, and it's because somebody, has taken your place." And that whole thing was really, really unexpected. It was an unexpected moment because there was the guy that, we read is this guy about a guy named Caiaphas, and he was pretty much the head of the Jerusalem City Council in a way. And they had an agreement with Pilate that they said, "We have this person. He's causing us a lot of trouble. We're going to bring him to you." They didn't have the right of capital punishment. They said, "You take care of him, and will you kill him?" And because there were 600 soldiers that went to arrest Jesus, so they, they had this agreement. And Pilate's like, "Will it keep you people calm?" "Yes." "Will it keep you happy?" "Yes." "I'll keep my job. I'll do it." So he was just going to, do this thing. And then when he went to work that morning, his wife woke up, and she was like a mess because she had had a dream that about Jesus, and that he was righteous, and that Pilate was getting into something that was really, really troublesome. And so she sent a message to Pilate and said, "Have nothing to do with this, because this isn't right. This person is not a normal person." And so when they brought Jesus after they had arrested him with like these hundreds of soldiers, and they went to Herod's residence, which was where Pilate stayed, and he came out to them, and they said, "Here he is." And he said, "What charges do you bring against this person?" And they said, "What? Well, this is the person that we agreed, the criminal that we agreed." Wink, wink. And he's like, "What charges do you bring?" And they're like, "What? What? If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him. Is that what you want us to say? I mean, what are we supposed to say?" And he's like, "You all take him and you judge him." "What? We had a deal there, dude." And it's just like, we can't. By this time, I think when that conversation went on, Pilate was deeply troubled. And I think not only because of what his wife, because Jesus had, she had had this dream about him. But I think that when Pilate looked at Jesus in the face, I think it deeply troubled him. I think that happened at other times. There was a place in John chapter 7 where some people were sent to arrest Jesus, and they came and they didn't have him. And they're like, where's Jesus? And they're like, there's nobody like him. I mean, you didn't hear him. It just, there's something about him, you know? In John chapter 18, when they came to arrest Jesus, and he stepped out and he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, Ego eimi, I am. And they fell down, like they fell on the ground, like they passed out or something. It's hard to really know what happened. But then they kind of got up and, you know, and arrested him. But there's just something, there's a place in the movie Ben-Hur, which I love that movie, but my kids have always, Dad, do we have to watch Ben-Hur? It's like, it's Easter time, we have to, but there's a place where Ben-Hur, he's like this Roman aristocrat, and this thing happens, and he winds up being arrested and turned into a slave, and he's walking along this road where they're taking him to the Roman galley, you know, where he's gonna be a slave on this galley ship, which it always reminds me of the Far Side cartoon where it shows these slaves on the dock and the galley ship is coming in. And one of them said, wow, that thing is so cool. I wonder how it works. You know, he's going there. Ben-Hur's going to the coast to get on this ship. And Jesus is like passing by. And I love that movie because they never show his face, because I just don't think you should. But in those movies, because nobody knows. But there's a place where Jesus has water for Ben-Hur because he's so thirsty. And he takes the water and he looks up in his face. And it just does something to him. And I think it did something to Pilate. I think he was just troubled. You know, when a person is troubled in his heart about who are you? Who is Jesus? Something strong is happening. And he says to Jesus, who are you? And Jesus is looking at him. And he had been sleepless. He had been slandered. He had been beaten. Not like he would be beaten. He had been threatened. And he was standing before the person who in some ways could determine his destiny. And he wanted him. Jesus started to talk to him because he was wrestling for his heart. He looked at Pilate and he loved him. And I think that Pilate was deeply upset, unsettled by it. And he said, are you a king? And Jesus said to him, before I can answer that question, I have to ask you a question. Is this coming from you? Or is this what other people have said? Because if you're meaning like the king in the way that you think about it, like a king with soldiers and horses that's going to take over Rome or whatever, I am not. That means you are obligated to release me. If you mean, which you will not do, because you are an oppressive, cruel tyrant who has become a manipulative coward who is self-centered, self-seeking, and selfish. If you mean a king of the heart, like a king in the Messiah sense, if you mean, am I a king who has come into this world to not to sit on a throne in Rome, but to sit on a throne in your heart and to make my kingdom there and to turn you into something that you could never be in any other way, if you mean that, then you would be obligated to admit why you're not willing to release me. Because you are a cowardly, manipulative, are you willing to admit this? Self-centered, self-seeking self. I have come to be the king of people like that. I love them. I want them. Are you willing to admit that that is what you are? Are you willing to admit the truth about yourself? Like if a person really wants, you believe in Jesus and everything, but if you get to a place where you're troubled about who he is, like, I really want him to be my king. I want to know that. I want to know what it feels like when he reigns in your heart and he makes the kingdom grow there and he makes things blossom there that could never bloom any other place but in the kingdom of God, and that he would make me into a person that I would never be in any other way. I want to know him like that. Like, I want to know him as king. In order for that to happen, you have to kind of answer two questions. And one is, would you be willing to do whatever your king asks you to do, no matter what it is? And the hardest part about that is, would you be willing to admit the truth about yourself, no matter what it is? In the Gospel of John, there's this thing that John talks a lot about. How do you know that Jesus is who he says he is? And one of the things that John says a lot is, the reason some people knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and some people didn't, wasn't because of evidence. It was because some people wanted to know and other people didn't want to know. Some people didn't want to do what, like, there's a place in chapter 12 after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What do you need? And there was a plot to kill Lazarus because he rose from the dead, a lot of people were believing in Jesus. It's like, hello, you're not about finding out about this anymore. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 7, if anybody will do his will, like the Father's will, he will know if I'm telling you the truth or not. It just comes down to, would you do what your king asks you to do, no matter what it is? And will you admit, because he loves to be the king of these, the truth about yourself, no matter what it is? And he said, God so loved the world in chapter 3 that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life, because God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world could be saved through him. And he said, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and some people didn't want it, because they love darkness more than light. They didn't want to come out into the open and be seen for what they are. They just didn't want to face it, who they really were. And if I want him to be the king of me and to do things that could happen in no other way than the fact that the king is reigning in my heart, I would have to admit that. And Jesus said to Pilate, I'm not a kind of king with soldiers. He said, if I was the king like that, my servants would fight. He said, I'm a different kind of king. And I've come to be the king of the heart. He that is of the truth hears my voice. Is that you? Are you willing to face the truth about yourself, Pilate? That you are a coward and that it's all right It's not healthy people that need a doctor. It's sick people. That you're manipulative. That you're a self-centered, self-seeking self. Are you willing to admit that you're a mess? Are you willing to admit that you're everything that you shouldn't be? Don't you want something else? Don't you want something that you could only have? If you will admit that and let me be your king, don't, and I'm just like, what if he did that? I mean, I totally think that Jesus is like, don't you want that? Are you of the truth? Are you willing to face the truth? Because I this whole story could be different for you. And I just like, what if Pilate had said at that point, yes, I do. I am sick of me. And just like, and he had walked out with Jesus and said, I'm not doing this. He's the king of the heart. And he had won my heart. And he had fallen down in front of everybody and kissed Jesus' feet. I don't know what would have happened at that point. And they probably would have crucified him too. I just don't know. But it would have been a different story. If he had just been willing to say, yes, I am willing to face the truth about me. Will you be the king of people like me? But he just said, whatever. What is truth? No, I'm not. I just want out of this. And so he did the Barabbas thing, and that didn't work. And so what he did in chapter 19 is he beat Jesus severely. Not as bad as he would be beaten, but he beat him severely. And he put a crown on his head that had 12-inch thorns, and Jesus' face was covered with blood. And he put a robe on him to make fun of him, and he took him out to the people and said, here he is. Is that enough for you people? Isn't that enough? And they're like, no, that's not enough. And so it said he tried in every way to get out of it, just to get out of it. I don't want anything to do with this. I'm not willing to do what's right. And I'm not willing to admit the truth about myself. I just want out of it. And he couldn't get out of it. And if he was going to keep them happy and keep them calm and keep his job, he had to do what was not right because he was a cowardly, manipulative, self-centered, self-seeking self. And he wouldn't admit it. But I want it. Now, I mean, you know, we want it. It's why we're here, we want it. I want something else from my life. I want the kingdom of God to blossom. I want Jesus to be the king of it. You know, we do. That's why we're here. Some of us want it more, some of us want it less. But I want to be something other than what I've been. I want something that only he can do. I want to go into that country that is the kingdom of God, where Jesus is the king of the heart. In order to go into that country, I have to pass through a security check. And it's where, to really go into it, I'm going to be asked two questions. And one of them is, would you be willing to do anything? For Jesus to be your king, would you be willing to do anything that that he asked you? No matter what it is. There's a place in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 where Paul talks about him and he says he is the only sovereign, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And the word sovereign, it's a word that means he's the head of a dynasty. In the Italian version, it's translated the Duce. It's a word they used of Mussolini. In the old German version, it's translated Führer. Jesus is my Führer. There was a man named Martin Niemöller when Hitler was taking over Germany. And so many Christians and pastors and churches put Nazi flags in their church. They just rolled over because they didn't want to. They wanted everybody to be happy and everybody to be calm. They didn't want to lose their jobs. They were manipulative cowards who were self-seeking and self-centered. But there were a few who stood up. There was one pastor named Martin Niemöller. He wound up spending much of that time in a concentration camp with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he preached a sermon that said, "Jesus is my Führer." He was called in, it was in 1936, I think, he was called in to be interrogated by Hitler himself. And Hitler told him, "You pastors take care of your church. I'll take care of the German people." And Martin Niemöller said, "God has entrusted to us the care of the German people. It will not be taken away from us, neither by you or by anyone else." The next evening, Hitler didn't say anything to him. The next evening, a bomb went off in his church. Several months later, he was arrested, and he was kept in a prison cell. And when he was taken out of his prison cell to be interrogated and sentenced, there was a guard who didn't say anything to him. He just had a stoic face. But he was walking beside him, and he began to whisper to him. And Niemöller slowed down, and he whispered to him Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. "The Lord our God is a strong tower. Those who run to him find refuge." You know, I think about, you know, stuff that my Lord asks of us and things, you know, that if he's going to be my king, and am I willing to do whatever, if I don't understand it, if I don't know why, I just do it because he's my king. You know, he asks the things that he asks of us, sexual stuff, my sexual life, and, you know, that, like, if a guy makes a commitment for the rest of his life to a woman, and they swear that before God and people, they can do, like, sexual stuff, whatever they want, and have as much fun as they want, and do it all the time, and blah, 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 and, you know, whatever they can. That's the only person you can do it with. With anyone else, nothing. And before that time, nothing. That's what our king asks of us. And not with anybody, not in your mind, not, you know, not with your computer, not that, just he's my king, you know, he asks that of us. And, but sometimes people say, you know, because it will hurt you, and it will hurt you in various ways, abstinence programs, they'll say, because of what it'll do for you and what it'll do to hurt you if you become sexually active. And I guess all that's, I mean, all that's true. It's not the point. The point is Jesus my king? And do I let him tell me what to do? Because he often asks us, it's not about safety and it's not about security. Because if he's my king, he often asks his subjects to do things that are unsafe for his sake. And the question is, will I do whatever he asks me? If I want him, you know, I believe in him and he loves me and I'm his and I have eternal life and I'm going to heaven. But if I want the kingdom of God to blossom in my heart so that things can grow that couldn't grow in any other way because I'm letting him be the king of it, the question he asks me is, will you do what I ask you? No matter what it is. But I think that the hardest thing, I really, really believe this, that the hardest thing that he asks us who love him and who follow him in order that we can grow and, you know, be what he wants us to be and, you know, to be something that I never could be in any other way. And I think it's the deepest struggle that we have is, am I willing to admit the truth about myself, no matter what it is? Am I willing to admit, like, that I might have something that I really, really need help in a lot of ways and in a lot of places. I'm not what I should be. Am I willing to face it in ways that I talk and attitudes that I have? I think that self-deception and self-justification is the greatest obstacle to spiritual growth that there is. You know, sometimes like when we watch, like if you watch on The Biggest Loser, you know, and like especially like the first week when they weigh him for the first time, and they're like 624 pounds, and they start to cry, and they're like, I had no idea. It's like, you had no idea. I thought I was still in the 16s, you know. It's like, come on, like you, what, really? You didn't face the truth about that? One guy, he was talking about like his weight, and he said, you know, there's something better, like to admit the truth about yourself if your weight's getting away from you. And he said, you know, there's actually something better than scales. He said, well, I learned this from a friend. He said, you get a full-length mirror, and you get completely naked, and you get a stopwatch, and you jump, and you count how long it takes for everything to stop. He said, I'm down to 2 days, 7 hours, and 42 minutes, but, you know. But just, you know, there was a, I remember a guy named, Christian Bernard, he was the one who did the first heart transplant of one patient into another. And the first heart transplant he ever did was on a doctor whose name was Philip Blayberg in Johannesburg. And he did awesomely in the surgery. And they were talking about it. And he said to him, would you like to see your heart? Because they had it in a jar. And he said, yes. And he went and got it. He said he was the first human being to ever hold his own heart. And he looked at it. And he said, this has caused me a lot of trouble. I never want to see it again. You know, but when John Wesley started the Wesleyan movement and people wanted to join it, you know, in the 1700s in England, I want to walk with God and I want to be what he wants me to be. They used to sign a covenant. It's unbelievable. And what it said is this: do you desire, does any sin, inward or outward, have dominion over you? Do you desire to be told your faults? Do you desire to be told your faults? And that plain and clear. It's like, are you kidding me? Consider, do you desire that we should tell you whatever we think, whatever we fear, whatever we hear concerning you? Do you desire that in doing this, you should come as close as possible, that we should cut to the quick and search your heart to the bottom? Is it your design and your desire to be in all of this and on all occasions entirely open so as to speak everything that is in your heart without exception, without disguise, and without reserve? And it's just, but there's something that happens when a person gets to the place where it's like, I want to be absolutely free, and I want to be absolutely ready, and I want to be open to know the truth about myself and to admit it, because it is an awesome place to be. There's a place in Psalm 32 that David said, you know, when I covered up my junk, it made me depressed. I didn't have any energy. It was horrible. He said, blessed, happy is the man and whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. Happy is the man who the Lord will not impute guilt, and in whose heart there is no deceit. And it's just, it's so awesome to say, I'm free to be who I am. And he loves me, and he works with that. And just in this Lenten season, I just wanted to ask you, are you willing to be truthful about everything? Is there anybody in this world that you have not forgiven? Would you admit it if there is? It's keeping the kingdom of God from blossoming in your heart. Is there anybody that you have not asked forgiveness of, that you have a broken relationship and you know that's why? Would you do it? Is there anything in your life that if people were to know it, you would be ashamed of it? And the reason it's in your life is because you can't stop it. Would you say that to God and to someone and say, I need someone to help me? Would you be willing to admit the truth about yourself, to face it and admit it? Things would blossom that could never blossom in any other way. It's the greatest feeling in all of this world. There was a guy who did that a lot, and his name was Rich Mullins. He was just like, this is me. I'm a mess. I'll tell you about it. But Jesus loves me, and I'm not hiding nothing, and he loves me, and he works with me. He read a book one time by a guy named G.K. Chesterton called Orthodoxy. And in that book, G.K. Chesterton said, he said, what we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus, we did not make it up. It is making us. And he wrote a song about it. We're about to sing it. Father, I do ask you for anyone that needs to be set free in honesty, that they would be willing to be honest about themselves and their struggles and their heart and what's going on and the defeat and the conflict and yucky stuff, and at least to you to admit it, and maybe to someone who could help them, they would admit the truth so the kingdom of God can blossom. In Jesus' name, amen.